If you would, be turning in your Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles. We're actually going to start off in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. We're just going to look at a passage real quick, and then we'll be moving on. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. You know, I see a lot of things that are happening. I read about things. I watch the news some. I don't watch it a whole lot because there's so much going on. And a lot of it, I'll be honest with you, a lot of it, the news that we see is of such a nature, I think, that it bothers a person. Bothers me. I would imagine it bothers you. Like Connie Adams used to say, if it doesn't bother you, it should bother you that it's not bothering you. I mean, there's just so much going on. I mean, all over. And I know that things happen and it's reported instantly. And sometimes it's sensationalized and sometimes you don't get the right story and other things. And sometimes there are campaigns of misinformation that happen. And yet, you know, it's still bothersome as to what's going on. And so you have to wonder about that, what's going on out here. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, we're just going to look at one verse there. It's verse 32. It's going down through here and describing all the tribes in Israel. And it gets down to this well-known tribe, and it's called the Children of Issachar. I'll have to admit, you know, we don't hear a whole lot about them. But now look what it says here. Of the Children of Issachar, there were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Now, the reason I've got that passage for a text this morning is that we ought to pretty well be able to know what's going on. Those men there did. They knew what was going on. And the thing about this is, not only did they know what was going on, they had an understanding of the times. But then they knew what ought to be done. So it's one thing, you know, to understand what's going on, but then you wonder what to do about this. And so all the things that we see in the news, we see this, we hear that, and a lot of it, you know, is bothersome. A lot of it, we have great sympathy, we have empathy for the others that are involved, and things of that nature. And sometimes we see things on the news and we're outraged by it. And there are things that are on the news that deserve our outrage. But where did it all go wrong? How did it get like this? Now, there's no point in becoming... The word is Runyon-esque, it's a literary term. It's a style of writing and treating a subject. And really what it means is to think that there's all this golden age back there in the past, and reflect on that and say, well, it wasn't like that in 1950. Well, fine, it wasn't. But it is today. I used to hear this all the time when I was preaching in Cincinnati. We had this large number of people who had moved from eastern Kentucky up to Cincinnati for jobs after World War II. That's how they all got there. And so all the churches around there had this enormous Kentucky influence. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. But one of the things that you had to deal with is you had these folks who would say, now back home, we had this and that and the other. when they built the building at Evendale. Back home, we didn't have central air conditioning, so they didn't put it in there. I thought to myself, back home, you didn't have indoor plumbing. They had that. So they didn't put in. So they didn't put air conditioning in the building. And then the first spring and summer came along. They were doing pretty good. Then they decided that there was going to be a wedding at the building. I think it was the only one that was ever there. And it was enormous. The building was packed. It was a very warm day. They opened up the windows, which were about 6 foot tall and about 18 inches wide, and turned on this ceiling fan. You can about imagine how much good that did. And a couple of people in the wedding party passed out. After that, we had central air in the building. But just to say that, and to think, well, there's the answer. I get a call every once in a while from someone wanting me to purchase ADT's one of them. I need this security system for the house, etc., etc., etc. And then I could just think, well, you know, whenever I was a kid, we didn't have anything like that. Well, whenever I was a kid, we didn't have anything anybody wanted to steal. But nevertheless, that's not going to solve the issue. We've got things now that people want to steal. And they're going to break in and steal if they get the notion to do it. And just thinking, well, I didn't have it back in 1950, and you come home and your house is cleaned out, there's going to be a lot of comfort in knowing what didn't happen in 1950. Oh. That's just the wrong way to do it. But you know, we've got to wonder about this. Where did it all go wrong? Now those people back there, way back there in 1 Chronicles, they could understand what was going on and they knew what to do. Half the time, we kind of know what's going on. Sometimes. But we never address what to do. Or if we do address what to do, well, we just miss it altogether. Do you ever think about that? I really think we can understand what's going on. I think we can know what to do. So let's consider this. Look over here now at 2 Timothy. That's where we want to go. In 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll tell everybody that this morning I've got the King James Version because, well, some of the wording. What I wanted. I can remember the other things, but now also I want everybody to just set aside for a moment and for the remainder of the lesson all the nonsense that divides us: racism. Don't think about that. Don't think about gender differences. Don't think about political correctness and other things like that. Just set all that stuff aside. Because if you put that on, there's going to be some things in the Scriptures that you're not going to see. Or you're going to see them colored by a certain light. I really hope that we don't do that. If we're going to handle things and make a difference. Chapter 3, 2 Timothy, starting verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You see that? You see that? We move on. In verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I understand that there are silly men as well. This is why I'm saying, forget that nonsense. Why aren't there men mentioned there? Well, there doesn't have to be. It's just like when it says, commands all men everywhere to repent. Women are understood there, they need to repent too. Only today would you have to put everything in. So just forget that. What I want you to focus on here is not that. Look at how much this looks like. What's going on today? Boasters? Covetous? Blasphemers? Disobedient to parents? I mean, going to Corrigan's football games. Martha and I have the same philosophy. When we see one of these kids throwing themselves down and just they're ready to perish in about 3 seconds. And it just happens over and over and over again. I'm thinking to myself, they'll do that in public. What are they doing that at home? Martha and I have about the same view of this. They need to come and stay with us for a few days. Anyway, one of our granddaughters had a cow Saturday. And I tried to handle it. I went one way with it. The next time, my part of it escalated when she did this. The third time it escalated. I didn't care who was standing around. I didn't care if Chief of Police of Worcester was right next to me looking down my shirt collar. I said, you do that one more time, I'm taking you up to the car and I'm going to whip the fire out of you. But we have disobedience to parents. And look how it goes on in there. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. That's lacking self-control. That's what that means. And all these other things. How about this one down here? This is a good one in verse 4. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Boy, this sounds like 2015, doesn't it? And where did it all go wrong? You know, the thing is, how it got that way back then is how it got that way now. If we see the similarity in these things and think, that sounds like the local news. Well, if we see the similarity, don't we understand that how it got that way the same way? Schools are getting shot up by individuals, whether they're deranged or not. Movie theaters, churches, malls. Random acts of violences, shootings with multiple casualties. We're just seeing it over and over and over. But that's not all of it. We've got rampant sexual promiscuity of every type taking place. It's approved by our courts and legislators. And if that isn't bad enough, we have to have it shoved in our face everywhere we turn. Theft and robbery continue to plague folks everywhere. We've got graft and corruption among our elected officials. It just seems like someplace, somewhere, it may not be in the national news, there was an elected state official in Indianapolis that had to resign in the last month because of just, he's just so corrupt. Been that way for years. That's the case they had on him. Years. Drugs are at an epidemic proportion. And I got in the mail that we're going to be voting next week to make medical marijuana legal in Ohio. Hallelujah! I'm not a betting man. I wouldn't bet against it if I was. What's next? We have the horrendous practice of abortion that took an even more horrific turn through Planned Parenthood's unconscionable practice of selling body parts. I'm not trying to downplay this, but I think to myself, when you've sold your soul, you can sell the body parts of those you've killed. Is that plain enough? But we see all these things. I've got way ahead of myself. Let me catch up. There we are. All these things. Look at them over there. Where did it all go wrong? You know, all this over here that we're seeing, we deal and we're outraged and it bothers us and all these things, all the words that we say didn't happen overnight. We can't look at this and say, well, you know what? 1 week ago on October 4th, none of this was happening. No, that's not right. But what's happened? Where did it all go wrong? Now, here's some of the suggestions for solutions. Well, here's what we need. We need new laws. Yeah, there's some new magical law that can be passed, and it'll take care of this. Let's just say up there in Washington, where this shooting happened in this college, there were 37 laws on the books about buying a gun. And this person met all 37 of those laws. Pass another one, law number 38, he'd have made it too. And the idea that if criminals find out, oh, well, you know, we've got to give up guns, they're illegal, the criminals are going to come in and give up their guns? Really? Martha and I were talking about prohibition on the way home Saturday. Do you remember, no one here, of course, is old enough to remember this. I'll be nice. But we have read about it or heard about prohibition, remember? They passed the law to make alcohol illegal. How'd that work? Oh, the criminals made it. Surprise, surprise. They didn't pay any attention to the law. That's why they're called criminals. But we've got these people. You can look at Proverbs and see a word that's used over and over again to describe them. Who think this is going to work? There's some magic involved. They think that there can be some new program that's going to take care of all. Some new program. Somebody will come up with it. Oh, that'll be the end of it. Come with this program. Or they think that there's going to be, we'll elect a new leader and that'll take care of it. This has been going on for how long now? How's the new leaders working? You know, the leader of our country now, when he was elected, was hailed as the one who would bring us into a time of peace and prosperity. How'd that work? It doesn't matter who it is. That's not the solution. It's a new leader. It'd be a different person doing the same thing. Now, there's the other part of this. To think, well, we'll throw money at the problem. Well, we've been doing that for 50 years. You remember the war on poverty? Lyndon Johnson, 1964. The war on poverty. How's that war going? Trillions, quadzillions, I don't know, whatever the other word would be, have been thrown at this. Didn't do anything. Or how about job? Well, a person just had a job. Doesn't make a difference. It might make a difference. But is that really the answer? Or health care? Well, we've heard about that. You know, well, people are doing this because they don't have health care. Now, I don't know how that works, but we've heard that kind of thing. And how about this? Well, we'll get there are people that are out there. These are folks that are up there and look down their nose out there at the great unwashed masses, and they decide, well, the reason that all of these things happen, all these ills in our society, is because they're an uneducated lot. So we'll give them a free education, and that'll take care of it. Wake up. That's not the problem. You know, where did we all go wrong? How did all this happen? Fighting the results and not the problem. That's what we're doing. We're fighting the results, not the problem. Every time something comes up, we're fighting the results. Here's a shooting at the college. Here's the talking heads that come on, up to and including the President of the United States, and says, we need new gun laws. Enforce the ones we've got. That would be a place to start. But you're talking about the results and not the problem. And as long as we keep doing that, the problem remains. Just think about it for a minute. While this, we're going about this at the wrong point, we're kind of treating the symptoms and not the cause. Suppose you had something that's wrong with you, you know, medically speaking, physically speaking. I've gone to the doctor a few times and had this, that, and the other, and so on. And, you know, one of the last major things I had to have knee replacement. But before that, they were giving me a shot every once in a while. A shot in the joint's just not a nice thing. But anyway. And after that, boy, I really felt good. Didn't bother me for two or three days. And then it was hurting again, and I had to wait 30 days for another shot. This was treating the symptom, but not the problem. The problem was there's no cartilage left in there. Need a new joint. I kind of got one. But you see how that works. If you just keep treating the symptoms, you're not going to the cause. A doctor, you go to the doctor, and the doctor will, you've got some kind of a virus. Oh, well, he prescribes an antibiotic. And what else does he tell you? Well, you know, you might take Tylenol, too. The Tylenol will reduce the symptoms, the aches and the pains and the fever, and you'll feel better. But you got to have the antibiotic get down to the cause of this. Get down to where the problem's really at, not just the symptoms. Well, we understand that. But not when it comes to our society. We want to treat the symptoms, not the problem. You can't solve a spiritual problem with a material band-aid. It just doesn't work. And we've been trying it for 50 years. So we've got to address the problem at the source. Now that's really the thing. We've got to look at the root problems. I want us to consider just a few passages here. Let me back up to where we were at. Are guns the problem? Are unwanted babies the problem? Oh, well, you know, here's this baby, and we don't want the baby, and so we go over to an abortion clinic, get rid of the baby, and that takes care of the problem. Are unwanted babies the problem? I don't think so. Is not having a cure for some sexually transmitted disease, is that the problem? Is that really the problem? No, we'll say it's a behavioral problem. But that's not what we're doing, is it? No. No, we're having classes in school to teach our kids sex education, handing out birth control devices in schools and taking the attitude, they're going to do it anyway. Might as well make it safe. And if anything happens, there's always abortion. Hallelujah. And we think that's the answers? Well, the problem's within us. It's in our hearts, which really means it's in our minds. And it's the inner man that includes, and specifically, the mind. Now, I wonder why we can't just see this and say it. I think the church has been saying this for a long time. But nobody wants to listen. They want to say, that's just too simple. That's just Pollyannish. That's not really that's not the answer. I told somebody, I had a sermon in Arkansas. We had some people there from Florida, relatives of one of the members. And I said, you know, there's a lot of things that could be cured in our country by just saying no. Just saying no. That's what Jesus said to Satan when he was tempted in the wilderness. No! It didn't get any further. Because I'm not going to do it. And I had one lady walk out and say, well, that's just so simplistic, oversimplistic. I think she was calling me a boob. But it isn't simple. That's where it starts. You don't work your start at the and work your way backwards. You know, you've got to get down here to the root problem. That's where you've got to get. Look at Mark chapter 7. Let's go over there. In Mark chapter 7, and let's start in verse 15. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. You see that? But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Now, we start right there with that. Well, that's a little different, isn't it? That's a little different than what the world thinks. But we've known this a long time. We've known of this passage for a long time. If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear. Problem is, nobody's hearing it. Nobody's listening much. Not even members of the church are listening to this.
And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He said unto them, "Why are you so without understanding also? You're not like those people from Issachar, are you? Do you not perceive that whatever things from without entering into the man, it cannot defile him, because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, and goes into the draught, purging all meats?" And he said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man." Now watch, verse 21. "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness." Like those things in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, 9, 1 through 9, and like the things we see on the news. They're all coming from within the man. All these things come from within and defile the man. Now that's what Jesus says on this. Now, but here's the thing. Is there going to be a law passed that reaches this? Is there? If there's any new law to cover whatever it is it going to reach this? Is there going to be some program that's going to address this? I'm not holding my breath, but it's been right here for 2,000 years. The root problem is sin. It's in the heart of a person. It is compounded by selfishness. We'll look at that and some other things as well. We have been inundated with a monotonous pounding that our every thought and move ought to be based on. It's all about me. The idea that I am special and therefore I deserve special treatment and special understanding. I'm all for number one. And that's me. You tell me if that's not the attitude of the world today. Tell me about it. And do we see this leaking over into the church? I think we do. And we may not realize that. It may not even dawn on us that that's the problem. Sometimes there are those in the church that are cranky. I'm being nice now. Kind of hard to get them, you know, to be agreeable. And eventually when you try to deal with this, talk to somebody, it's always, "I don't like this. I don't want that. I want this. I want it done this way. I. Wait now. It's all about me? Does that get over there too? Does that get it with us?" Yeah, I think it does. And we know it does. Now we'll come to this part of it. Selfishness. Go over there to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, starting in verse 14. "But you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. Glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish." Now there we go. "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Well, there we go. We see the contrast between the two. But the envying and the strife and the bitter envying in your heart, strife, other things like that, earthly, devilish, sensual. Is that describing selfishness? I think it very well could be describing selfishness. We're told in Philippians 2 not to look on things of your own, but on things of others. Sometimes that doesn't even enter into the picture. Do we ever even, not just the things of our own, do we ever even consider anybody else? "Oh no, it's just me. I'm only considering me. I'm in a room with 100 people and worshiping God, and this is what's going on," and so on, "and it's all about me. I know I have a personal involvement in this.
I'm not the only person in the room. I'm not the only person worshiping God. Now here comes a real shocker. And when we come together to worship, I'm not the object of worship. Sounds easy. Hard lesson. What else do we have?
Well, we've got things like envy. You know what envy is? A lot of times, here's what happens. People think about envy. And when they talk about envy, you know what? They're generally describing jealousy. Now, jealousy is something go both ways. Jealousy is not always a bad thing. Do you remember that Jesus said, I'm jealous over my people, Israel? Did he sin? No. Sometimes that might be a good thing. And sometimes it might be a bad thing. And jealousy might just be, you know, seeing that, well, now someone's got a new shovel. I was over here at the fella's house and over there at Jake's house, and he had a new shovel, and he's out there going to the garden just like a backhoe with that thing. And I admired that shovel, and I thought, look at that shovel. And I said, boy, he's got a good one there. I wish I had a shovel like that. Hell, I'm jealous of his shovel. That's right. But you know what? I'm glad I can buy a shovel. Just like that one Jake's got. Take care of that. It's not always a bad thing. But envy? Envy is for me to go out there in the garden and see Jake out there with that shovel. And say, boy, that's a mighty good looking shovel there. And I don't have a shovel like that. Jake's got a shovel like that. I hope he breaks the handle out of it. Or even worse, I hope he just drops dead digging out there. Now that's envy. You see the difference? Do you see the ugliness of envy? Oh, we want to make sure that we've got that right when we're talking about it. But envy is something that's described in the Scriptures. Go to Matthew chapter 27. Jesus here, Barabbas had been released to the people. Oh, I'm sorry. I'll go to that. I'll tell you what. We're there. We'll go to that one and then back up and get the covetousness. But envy, in verse 17, therefore when they were gathered together with Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Now watch this now. This is Pilate. Not by inspiration. He knows what's going on, like those people in Israel. He knew that for envy they had delivered him. And he knew what they want. They wanted him dead. That's envy. Is envy going on out here anywhere? You know of? Huh? You watching it on TV? Acts chapter 13, verse 45. When the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul. And what did that envy lead them to? Look at the last part of verse 45. Contradicting and blaspheming. Now that's the fruit of envy. Covetousness. Colossians chapter 3. I think this is kind of tied in with the selfishness. But in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, mortify therefore, put to death, that's what that means, your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, likened to idolatry. Meaning, you know, I've set this up as some great thing to the point where I'm almost worshiping this. I've met one person in my life that I can say without any doubt in my mind, after being around this individual for a year, his God was in his billfold. But it can happen with other things. It can happen with a possession, a person, an activity. It's whatever it is that draws us away from God. Another thing, back to James chapter, I had these so we wouldn't be going back and forth, and then I blew it, didn't I? James again. Chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come, they are not hence, even of your own lust, that war in your members.
You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Who was he writing to here? Was he writing this letter to Isis? No, he was writing it to those Christians scattered around in places. They were doing this. You ask and receive not. Why is that? Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity. That means hostility with God. And then, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Hard words. That's what it gets us. Pride. These things are not of the Father. They're of the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And those who seek those things cannot inherit the kingdom. We've got sexual lust. Did you? We looked at some things here. A list of things. This is another one of those lists of things. There's a lot of them in the Bible. Not just 2 Timothy 3, not just Galatians. There's a lot of these. Galatians chapter 5, you know where it starts off about the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Those all have to do with sexual acts. Every one of them. If one's left out of your translation, well, it doesn't matter. The ones that are left are still about sexual acts. Sexual lust, that's what brings this on. And we're told, well, that's just fine. Everybody's free. Go ahead and do it. Laziness, well, it says there, if he won't work, he doesn't eat. How's that one working? Do you know we've got even people in the church that are too lazy to work? There's nothing wrong with them. There's nothing wrong with them. Try living in a welfare state for a while. I've lived in two, West Virginia and Arkansas. And you've got people, and there may be some as members of the church, that there's nothing wrong with them. They know how to game the system. They're not about to work. I think they call that lazy. And they want everybody else, including the church, to take care of them. What's the problem? Are we going to treat the symptoms and not the cause? Rebellion. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 23, Samuel said that rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. But we don't think that today. A little boy that threw himself down there on the ground. Well, he's grown up. Look at him. Now he's 10 years old. And he throws himself down on the ground, has a fit, has a cow. When something doesn't go his way, it sounds like he's been murdered. He's 18 years old and he does this. How about he's 30, married, got a family, and he's still doing that? Now maybe he's not throwing himself down on the ground, but he's still having those fits. And I not know, there's nobody anywhere going to tell me what to do. We got that going on out there. And do we say rebellion is like witchcraft? Do we say, no, it's all right. You know, they just need to grow up. Well, they might need to grow up. But you see what's going on? Do you ever notice how easy it is, apparently, to draw, if it's a right thing now, and the right thing has happened, and in the right circumstances, you ever notice how easy it is to draw a mob and to protest something? I think about that mob in Acts chapter 18, chapter 19. You know, it says in there one time that some of that mob, some said this, some said that, and it said some didn't even know why they were there. Sounds like a mob to me. But it's rebellion, is what it is. When they stoned Stephen, what'd Stephen say? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart. You rebellious people. That's what he was saying. And we can go on and look at this one now. How about this? Over in 1 John chapter 3. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Is there hatred in the world today? Of course there is. Are we treating the symptom
treating the problem. You see what it's like? That's what we're talking about. Now, all these things that you see there, you know what? They're all problems of the heart. That's right. That's where all this stuff comes from. And so then, if the problems come from the heart, you know where the solution is going to be found? It's going to be found in the heart. And the solution is not profound. It is, after all, the dust has been thrown into the air, something relatively simple. You see, here's the thing. You can change. For 2,000 years, and even longer than that, God's message has been to people, no matter who they were, you can change. When Israel was involved in some of those sins to other gods, and where they would take their own children and take them down to where this God was supposed to be, this big statue with the big mouth on it, and they had the big fire down in the base of that statue, and they built that fire until it was all just red hot, and they threw their children in. The sacrifice of that God. As heinous as that was, God still held out hope that they could change. So you could change. John the Baptist said, repent. Wasn't that his message? And how Jesus started out, repent. What's that mean? Change. You can change. That's right. And it goes on. We can see in another one of those listings in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And I'm sure that you know these things. But he goes down through there and he talks about so many things, and we see these things again, you know. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves, mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Now, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It's not going to be one of these things that someone says, well, you know what? Here's so-and-so, and he died, and I know he went on up to heaven, and he's up there with Dad and Grandpa, and they're all having a beer up there. A friend of mine said that someone told him that. My friend, who's very laconic, meaning he doesn't say a whole lot, but what he usually says is worthwhile, he said, is that right? Who brought the beer up there to heaven? Oh, that's a pretty good response, wouldn't you? But people think that. They think that's just fine and dandy. And it doesn't matter. And basically today, when you look at religion, there's nothing going to keep you out of heaven. These things, no. Forget that. That's not what we're talking about. But look what he says here. He says here then in verse 11, and such were some of you. He didn't say, you are still some of these things, and now you're justified and washed and sanctified and all that. He didn't say that. He said, such were some of you. You know what that means? Now, it doesn't mean that everybody in Corinth had been guilty of all these sins, but some in Corinth had been guilty of these sins, and guess what? They changed. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to change. That's the message of the Scriptures. That's the message of all the Scriptures here. How about this one? We're going to hurry up here. I'm going to read this one, and then we'll move on. I've got others. If you want a copy, I'll be glad to give them to you. In James chapter 4 and verse 6, he gave more grace. Therefore, he said, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, that He will draw nigh to you, meaning that you've been far away from God. But you can change. You can draw nigh to God, near to God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. They've been dirty. You can change. Purify your hearts. It can change. You're double-minded. Don't be double-minded anymore. Let's be single-minded. Be afflicted and mourned and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now, I'm going to tell you what this is. When you get to the last part of it, don't be confused when it talks about laughter and joy. This is talking about laughter and joy that goes into sin and comes out of sin. And people are enjoying it. There they are over there. And they're having a big time. And they're laughing about it. They're enjoying it. It's all just great. You ought to be sorry for the things that you're doing. That's what he means. That's the context. I went down to Cincinnati for a football game, NFL game. It's on a Monday night, last winter, December. I had Daniel, Corrigan, Sean was there, Hayden, me. We had seats way up there. I'm telling you, I took a picture of myself. I thought I'd take a picture of myself and everybody could see what I looked like right before I died. Oh, nice, those stairs. Anyway, we went down to the concession stand at halftime.
Mark said something that made me think of this. He said something at the table made me think of this. And I just had one to buy for this time at the concession stand. So I got done and I was over there at the side and waiting on them to get, you know, the pile of stuff they were going to take back up there. Them little boys can eat a lot. And so I got a chance to look out, and I could see the Ohio River, and there's the Roebling Suspension Bridge all lit up. I just love the picture of that of a nighttime. It's so pretty. But right down here, there's the parking lot where they were tailgating. I looked down at that, and I thought to myself, this must have been what it looked like when Moses came down the mountain and saw the people at the foot of the mountain. You ought to have seen. The game was half over. These folks weren't going in. They were just there for this drunken party, and all the carrying on was going down. I thought to myself, that's the last place in the world a Christian ought to be. But sometimes there might be Christians in that.
But you know, you think about that kind of thing.
Such were some of you. You can change these things. Instead of being down there and having this great time, you'll be doing like verse 9 says, you'll be sorry about it. And changing your way. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Now all these things, and you can look at all those, and the rest of them up there, they all indicate that a change is taking place. And without such change, we're going to find ourselves dealing more and more with sin and its result. All of which would not happen if there was real change of heart. We see so many people that are advocating, seeking, working for, and applauding less religion and less religious influence in our country. And then the same folks turn around, wring their hands, and cry out, what can be done about all this? You've thrown away the answers. You don't want any part of the answers. You want to deal with the symptoms. Here's the solution. Here's the medication that'll take care of it, and you don't want it. Well, that's the problem. That's what's going on. And it's going to take spiritual weapons to change the hearts and defeat evil. Our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual. Therefore, changing minds, it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 7. Bringing every thought into captivity unto Christ. That's how you solve the problem. You solve the problem by each one of you and me being a Christian and living according to God's Word. Take your song with a stern song, Miss Lake. And here's the other thing. Now here's what else you can do. You say to yourself, I can't change the world. No. But you know what? You can work with yourself. And maybe, just maybe, you or I could work with another person and change them by working on the solution. That's how we'll make a difference. I've never yet seen a house dropped out of the sky by a helicopter. Never. And I helped build a few houses. They're usually built board by board, nail by nail, brick by brick. A little bit at a time. That's how we can make a difference. But we also need to be careful not to judge just by appearance. By the results. By the symptoms. And recognize this is really a matter of heart here. The answer, of course, and I've got several things, but we're going to limit it. The answer, of course, is the new birth. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 22 and 23, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Pure heart. And it goes on to say, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. There's where the answer is. There's the solution. The new birth. New birth is described in the New Testament in a number of ways. One that I like right here, at least for this lesson, is found in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Now, we're talking about being born again. Now, what does it say up there? Well, it starts up there saying, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Apparently, there were some in that day that thought that's the way to do it. Apparently, there are some in the day that think, oh yeah, you know,
Let sin continue. Let it multiply. Let's throw more things at it so more people can be involved in sin. And somehow or another, that's going to work. Well, it's not going to work. It doesn't work in the material world, and it's an abject failure. And it doesn't work in the spiritual world either. Well, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? We're supposed to be dead to sin. Dead to sin. And this tells you how to be dead to sin and how to be born again. Let's go on. Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. There's the death. We're dead in sin. We become dead to sin. And we're baptized with Him by baptism into death, that like Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also raised again, but we walk in what? What is that? You see it, don't you? You see it. Newness of life. That's being born again. That's that new birth. That's it right there. That's what Jesus meant when He talked to Nicodemus. The new birth. You know, newness of life. And so, now it goes on. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, here we go now, that our old man is crucified with Him. He's dead. Dead. We've changed. That old man is history. I'm not a part of my history. I'm living in the present, in newness of life, and I've got a future. That the body of sin might be destroyed. That henceforth we should not serve sin. Sin's the problem. Unless we work on the solution, we will continue to serve sin. Is there one here today that would lay hold of eternal life? Become a child of God? We hope that you would. Is there someone here that needs to turn their life around? Be restored. Something that's in the way of you doing whatever's necessary for you to be a child of God. Or perhaps there's someone today, and maybe you don't need to do this in a public way, but you think to yourself, I need to rededicate myself. I need to start off anew, turn another page, and be the kind. I need to be a Christian, and I need to live like a Christian, and to try and convince others that this is really the answer. If you're subject, why don't you come? All together, we stand and sing.